Teens are dismissed to go to their Sunday school class. This morning, I'd like to start out actually with another prayer. I want to use this word in the proper context, convicted this week, about praying for the persecuted church. I've been listening Thursday nights. I am filling for Ryan and deliver meds to Bullhead, and Ryan's here doing youth group. And so I've been listening to the radio, and there is a program on the radio called Compassion International Radio, and they just they're constantly talking about the persecuted church and talking about how they're always running into people who say our pastor never told us about those who are being persecuted in other countries. You know, not that I don't know if it's exactly the pastor's job, but it's something we need to be aware of. We're comfortable here in our own country. We've got, you know, security. We've got a roof over our head and clothes and food to eat and jobs and no worry of true persecution. We might be a little bit afraid to go to work and have somebody say something to us about our Christianity, but that's about as hard as it gets, you know. But we have brothers and sisters who are other parts of this world who are being killed, tortured for their faith, and we can't forget them. We shouldn't forget them, and we need to be lifting them up in prayer. So I'd like to pray today for them, and thinking about adding a new element of prayer to our service. Some people will be like, "Oh, three times of prayer in one service? Yeah." So we're called to be praying, you know. So I don't see anything wrong with that. But so I particularly want to lift up those who are being persecuted by ISIS this morning. So if you will bow in prayer with me. Father God, we come before you on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East there, particularly those who are being persecuted by ISIS and being forced out of their homes. At the very least, some are being tortured, others are being killed, all because they believe in you. And Father, there's a number of prayers we could pray here. We could pray for their protection. And we do ask that you would protect them, that we would hear story after story of story of a miraculous protection. However that is, whether it's guns pointing at them will not fire, whether it's bringing people to conviction because of prayer, I don't know, but Lord, we pray for miracles to happen as you protect your people over there. We also pray for provision, as many of them are having to flee their homes and just leave everything behind. And we just pray that you would meet their needs. As I said earlier, you said in your word that if we seek you first, you will provide our needs. And that means even in times of persecution, that the basic needs will be provided. We pray for that. We pray for strength in the face of opposition. As we know, Muslims are very good at coercing people to denounce their faith and express faith in Allah and Muhammad. And we ask that you would give our brothers and sisters courage in the face of even death, that they would not give in, that they would hold to that hope of eternal security, that they will know that no matter what happens, at the end of this life, they will be in your presence for all eternity. Well, be with them, please, and help us not to forget them in our comfort, in our security here in this country. Lay upon our hearts, give us a burden to be lifting up our brothers and sisters in prayer. We thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. When I was first or second year here at KCC as a youth pastor, I was asked to do a memorial service. We've actually had a couple of teenagers pass away early on in my youth ministry. One was actually from a drunk driving accident, and then the other one was she had died in her sleep. Preaching funerals was like the scariest thing that anybody could ask me to do. I just to know what to say, to know what not to say, you know, be able to communicate effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth. And so over the years, I've gotten accustomed to it. I remember Walt, Pastor Walt, when he was the senior pastor here, he told me that funerals were his favorite. Out of weddings and funerals, funerals were his favorite to speak at because he had the opportunity to share the good news. That makes sense. But as I've done more and more, they no longer are anything I'm afraid of. But I still, even in preparing a message, I still want to be sensitive to the family, and I still want to say the right things and not, you know, not make a family member upset or anything like that. Well, today I get the opportunity to preach the funeral sermon I've never been able to. And really, it's going to speak to those who are going through grief, and it's going to speak to those who are comforting those in grief. Now, what does it have to do with Genesis? Well, if you will turn with me to Genesis 23, we'll read this chapter, and you will see, and we can learn once again from Abraham's life. Chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the Lord of the land. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Ephron weighed out, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. Let me just say something about this. I'm not really talking about it that much, but this is, it seems kind of silly what's going on here. You know, Abraham says, let me buy or purchase some land. Ephron says, No, I'll give it to you. Abraham says, No, let me pay for it. Ephron says, What is? And he names the price of the land. This is the way deals happened back then. So it's kind of interesting, you know, and it's I don't know if it's showing courtesy at the same time as bargaining, but there was no intent here for Ephron to give Abraham the land, and there was no intent for Abraham to take the land without paying for it. It's kind of interesting there. But verse 17, so the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. All right. Lord, guide us today, please. Death is one of those things that we feel very uncomfortable with. It's not something we like to dwell upon. It's not something we like to talk about. It's not something we like to deal with. You know, some people are very, very concerned about their immortality. Or, I'm sorry, their mortality. Very concerned about the moment that they will die. Others, let's just not talk about it. Well, when it really comes to dealing with it with a family member or loved one, we often are left feeling very confused and what should we do? How should we go about dealing with this? Our culture actually, or many cultures, I should say, actually have come up with conventions of dealing with death. Even our culture, although ours seems to starting to kind of loosen up a bit as far as how things are done. If it used to be, you've seen the movies and stuff, it used to be that the very front row here is called the mourner's bench. And this was the bench that all the family would come up and sit at. They still do that today. Many times, the family of the deceased would dress in black, particularly the widow would dress in black to be a symbol of her mourning. In other cultures, there were periods of mourning that would be like a month or maybe 2 months long or 7 days or 3 days. I mean, you know, different ideas concerning how long it should happen. But different conventions, we call these conventions of mourning. Like I said, here in America, it seems to be not as, I don't know if there's as much tradition involved anymore. I've even seen memorials and funerals change over the years, how things are handled and done and so forth, you know. It was a lot different when most people were getting buried as opposed to getting cremated now. You know, you would have a service at the graveside and anyway, so forth. But so without some conventions, we can get rather confused on how we ought to deal with this. It doesn't help when you have people who are constantly giving you their opinions and stuff about how you ought to handle this, how you ought to act, you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay. You know, but I think here in the example of Abraham, we've got three things. And by the way, I'm sorry there are no outlines in your bulletin. The printer went haywire again. But there's three points. And I know that there's a little note area in your bulletin. So if you want to use that for it, I just have three points today. Okay. The first one comes from the first and second verse. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, the first thing I want to say about death, and I'm talking particularly to the person who is suffering from the passing of a loved one, is that it is okay to be emotional when someone dies. I've seen it before where for some reason people think I just got to be strong. I can't show them that I'm weak. You know, I can't cry in front of people. I can't, you know. You know, the fact is that God has created us with emotions, and we're created in His image. And clearly, if you read through Scripture, you see that God has emotions Himself. He has feelings Himself. In fact, a lot of the feelings that we view as negative, such as anger, sadness, are not, I mean, they're emotions that God Himself experiences. Right? We see God getting angry about things in Scripture. We see God being sad about things in Scripture. We're created in His image, and this is just one of those characteristics that we have, is the ability to feel and express emotion. So we ought to, when it's there, express it. Now, I'm not saying there are some emotions like hatred that we are told to try to avoid, you know. But those strong emotions have a basis in lesser emotions, if you will. So hatred is there's a strong feeling of dislike, of anger, you know. We need to do what is right with those initial emotions and not allow the enemy to take them to an extreme, such as hatred and so forth. And this is the same deal here, but when somebody dies, it's okay to be emotional. It's okay to mourn the loss of someone, to feel it, to experience it, to express it. It's okay to wail. It's okay to cry. It says that Abraham wept. He wept. That reminds me of someone else who wept. Jesus, right? Remember that? When Lazarus died, he was told that Lazarus was sick, and he decided to wait a couple of days before he went and visited Lazarus. And he hinted to his disciples that part of the reason why he was waiting was because he was going to actually reveal something about himself. He didn't just come out and tell them, but he gave them that impression. And when he got there, he even said something to the effect of that Lazarus wasn't going to remain dead. But everybody was so sad, everybody was so heartbroken. Now, Jesus did not weep so much for the fact that Lazarus was dead. He wept because he was identifying with everybody around him who was weeping. It says the Jews were weeping, and he himself became sad, and he expressed his sadness by physically crying. And there was even in that story, there's comments made about him. Oh, he must have really loved Lazarus. Jesus wept. It's okay for us to be emotional. And it's okay when someone passes away, it's okay for us to feel like we can't get up and do anything. It's okay. And there's a period of mourning that takes place. The difference between mourning and weeping, by the way, I think sometimes we get those mixed up. Maybe it's just me. But mourning is a period of time that is taken to express the sorrow about losing someone. The thing with mourning is it really can be faked. You know, I've seen it. Family members who don't necessarily like or got along with the one that passed away, but for the sake of the other family members, they act like they're sad and sorry and so forth. I mean, that's the mourning is, but there's usually a period of this. Now, in our culture, we don't have a exact period of how long mourning should take place. In other cultures, they did, like I said earlier, that they had, sometimes it was 3 days, sometimes it was 7 days, sometimes it was a month. And in Old Testament scripture, when the Israelites took women from other peoples, and they desired to marry them, they were given, God gave them a month to mourn the loss of their families. Now this sounds horrible, and to some people they're like, what in the world? But he gave them a month to mourn the families. So in scripture, we see there's a period of time of mourning. In our culture, this could be a problem, that we haven't really established a time of mourning, because some people take this sadness that they feel, and they allow it to become so extreme that they use it as an excuse not to do anything in their life now. I just can't live without that person. I just can't go on. I can't bear it. I can't. You know, at the beginning of the loss, we totally understand that, don't we? You know, this person was so important in life. They meant so much. I mean, and it seems hard to even envision a future without that person. I get that. I get it. But there comes a point, like I said, with any emotion, there comes a point where the enemy is sitting over there going, okay, give into that. Give into that emotion. Give into it. Let it build. Let it. And that way he can disrupt, he can discourage, or he can destroy a relationship with Christ. And I hear people say, well, why would God take that person away from me? You know, guess who's saying that? That's the enemy saying that. So I don't believe, and maybe it's just me, I don't believe that God just takes people away from us. I believe we live in a sinful, fallen world. And part of that sinful, fallen world includes death. And sometimes people are taken unexpectedly. Sometimes it's because of poor choices that other people have made. Sometimes it's a poor choice because they made. Sometimes it's just because nature itself. I don't believe that God takes people away from us. But the enemy wants us to believe that. The enemy's right there. God took him away from you. Aren't you upset about that? Aren't you mad about that? You should do something about that. He doesn't deserve respect. He, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he just kind of builds us up. So there's a period of time where we are allowed to express these strong emotions. We're allowed to weep and cry and be upset and angry. But and by the way, I want to talk about this as well. Before I move on to the second point, when somebody is in that type of grief, what they don't need is flippant advice or meaningless comments. I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. These are things not to say to grieving people. Number one, don't tell someone who's grieving, don't cry. What are you saying when you say that? Oh, don't cry. Everything's going to be okay. Don't say that. God has given us emotion. We are allowed to express that emotion. And sadness is a strong emotion. But scientifically, they've proven that crying actually does things for you physically and mentally. It's quite interesting. Why is that? Because God created us that way. And so we deal with it that way. Don't tell someone not to cry. I think that is one of the worst things you can say. Allow them to express it. It's okay, or everything's okay. It's not okay. At that moment in time when you've lost a loved one, it's not okay. Life has just been rearranged and turned upside down. Why would you say it's okay? I know the intent behind it, but don't say it. It doesn't bring comfort to anybody. It's not okay. It's hard. It's tough. It's difficult. It's a loss. Another thing, oh, they're in a better place. And I hate this one, because how do you know? I mean, let's be honest. How do you know? And many times when I hear that, they're in a better place, it's said about a non-Christian. I'll be honest, and I'm thinking, well, number one, that's false hope. I mean, we preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and the only way to the Father is through Him. That's what we preach. And so when somebody who definitely doesn't know Christ dies, it just doesn't even need to be said. Now, for those who have walked with Christ all their life and who've exhibited it and stuff like that, we can say, I truly believe that they're in heaven and a better place. Now, by the way, as Christians, that brings us comfort, doesn't it? But to a non-Christian, even if they're grieving, we should never be lying at the same time. I mean, just don't say it. They're in a better place. You know, chances are they're not in a better place. Why give that false hope? There's a reason for everything. Now think about when you say that to someone, there's a reason for everything. You mean, there's all sorts of things that can go through a person's mind when they hear that. There's a reason for everything. You know, but something, I guess it's similar to this next one. Jesus needed them more than us. People say that all the time. I hear it up here. People come up and talk. And, well, Jesus just must have needed them more than we did. You know, now think about what these two statements say to people. Your God is so selfish that He took my loved one to be with Himself. I thought you preach and teach about a God who loves us, a God that provides for us. I mean, there's all sorts of questions that can go on in a person's mind when you hear statements like this. You know, here's another one I really don't like. The other one is maybe I didn't put it on here. When people say that heaven just needs another angel. Well, nowhere in Scripture does it say we become angels, first off. Okay, so it's another thing. All right, I know how you feel. Do you really? Do you really know how that person feels? We process our feelings differently. And some of us, it's interesting when you go into a hospital, we're just going to talk about pain here. When you go into a hospital, the nurse will say, how do you feel? And on a scale of 1 to 10, or they'll have their pictures there, you know, and with the sad, really sad face on one end and the extremely happy face on the other end. I don't know why they have the happy face but some people might be experiencing what they would say is just a level 3 pain. And another person, it's the same, it's really the same level, but that person doesn't experience it the same. So they're going to say it's a 8 or 9. You know, it's, my daughter's not in here. Kylia is really sensitive to pain, you know. She comes walking and she bumps her hip and she goes down on the ground and she's just like, you know, crying. But, you know, you got Kimberlyn or, you know, someone who does that and it's no big deal. That's the same way it is with feelings. Some people feel them extremely, other people don't. So to say that you know how a person feels, you don't know how a person feels. You don't know what's going on inside. You don't know, you know, your life circumstances are different. Maybe you had a loving father, but you don't know that person had was struggling in their relationship with their father. And so now they've got guilt on top of just the loss. And, you know, so don't say you don't know, you know how people feel. The other thing is their purpose has been served. Their purpose has been served. Your child is 3 years old and dies. Their purpose has been served. Again, we live in a fallen world. I'm sorry. We live in a fallen world. And there are many people who die whose purpose has not been served. If they would have lived, they would have gone on to do great things. I think God can use death, of course. But because we live in a fallen world, because a person's actions can take a life, because another person's actions can take a life, or because nature can take a life, the idea that their purpose has been served on earth, I think, is a ridiculous statement. All right, you know, that's my soapbox. You know, I've got some peeves about things. Be strong is another one. What does that say? You're just being really weak right now. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong for your children. You're just being a weakling right now. You know, buck it up. Quit crying. You know, show your children how a man is supposed to act. You know, that's a stupid statement to make too. So these are ways that we don't, or things that we shouldn't be saying to grieving people. What should we do when a person is grieving? Comfort them. Just comfort them. And you know what? Comfort doesn't always have to be through words. In fact, in my experience with dealing with families who are grieving, the best thing to do is just be there. To hug. To hold a hand. If you want to say something, say, you know, I don't know how you're feeling, but I'm here for you if you need something. You know, whatever you need, you know, you can call on me. You know, if you got to say something like that. You know, I love you. I'm here for you. It's the simple phrases like that that people take comfort in your presence. That's all they need. They don't need advice. They don't need, like I said, meaningless sayings or anything like that. Okay. So first off, it's okay to be emotional when someone dies. It's okay to go through those emotions, to express those emotions. But there does come a point when a person has to rise up. And here we find, oh, I didn't realize that one was there. God doesn't give us anything we can't handle. Where in the world is that in Scripture? Anybody name that verse to me? Because it's not in Scripture. He says it about sin, about temptation. But he doesn't say it about emotions. Anyway, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So looking at Abraham's example here, it's okay to be emotional when someone dies, but there comes a point when we have to rise up. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites. You know, I think the toughest battle when it comes to someone dying is right here, is rising up. As I said, we can express our emotion, and there's a reason why God has created us that way, and it does good and positive things, but the enemy is right there next to us, wanting us to wallow in that emotion. And I know this may sound kind of cold-hearted here, but there comes a point when you have to rise up. You just have to get up. And like I said, I think that's the hardest part of death, is rising up, because there's all sorts of things that go through your head. Guilt might be one of them, you know? Shouldn't this death so affect me that I can't get on with the rest of my life? And you feel guilty moving forward. You know? There's a selfishness there. When you say, I can't live without that person, and you're a Christian, what are you saying about God? And we believe that God is who He is. We believe that, I mean, He promises to provide us strength. He promises to provide our needs and so forth. So when it comes time to get up and we say no, what are we saying to God? God is really supposed to be the most important person in our lives. And God can help us get through the sorrow. I love in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God comforts us, by the way, with the same comfort that we will show others. But God comforts us, and He gives us strength, and He helps us to get up. Now, it's hard. It's like after you've had a tough workout at the CrossFit gym that Dave made me do. And your legs are just like jelly, you know? And you just want to lay on the mat and not do anything. You know, can somebody please carry me to my car and then to my bed? You know? But you have to get up. And once you get up, your legs may feel like jello, and they may feel like they're going to give out, and they may give out. That happened to me. Stepping off the curb. But you get up and you go, and your legs get stronger. And it's the same way with grief. You know, we want to stay in that time of grief, that moment of grief. In this, by the way, the selfishness kind of kicks in at some point. But the problem in our lives is what? Selfishness, and it's sin. So we've got to rise up. We've got to get up, and we've got to move on forward. Abraham, there's some cool things that really kind of happen in here. It isn't expressed in the text itself. But for instance, Abraham still has a son. Now his son is most likely between his 20s and 30s here. He's a young man. But one of the things that Abraham, particularly in his culture, that his parents had to do was find him a wife. So Abraham still had, in a sense, had to take care of his son. He had to find him a wife. Next chapter, we see that, you know. Abraham had to make preparations for his wife's burial. I want you to think about this. Abraham left his home when he was 70 years old. And then he went to Canaan, and he was there for 30 plus years. Okay? At the end of chapter 22, we hear about his relatives having children and stuff like that. It's kind of interesting. I don't think that was just put there. I think that helps to communicate maybe some of the struggle that Abraham was going through when Sarah died. He was probably saying things like, should I go home? Should I take her home and bury her at home? Should I stay here? You know, I mean, he was having all these questions, you know. But he got up, and in his getting up, he moved forward. And he moved forward in faith and trust. Get this, okay? He's probably thinking, all these things are going through his head. Should I go home? Look, I have family. They've had children. I haven't seen those children. I haven't seen my brother. I haven't brothers. I haven't seen my family for so long. It'd be so nice to just go home and be with them, you know. And now that Sarah's gone, I need some emotional support. I need this and that, right? But instead, he goes over to the Hittites. And the land that God promised him, he makes a deposit. It's kind of what this is about. This is really about his faith still. He says, I know in the future that God will give me this land. Therefore, I'm going to take a piece of it. I'm going to bury my wife. It's going to be where I'm going to be buried. And one day, my children, my descendants, will own this land. This really, in a sense, is still an act of faith for Abraham. And that's what it is for us when a loved one dies. We go through that grieving period, and then we got to rise up. That's half the battle. We got to rise up, and then we move forward in faith. We have a God who is so faithful to us. A God who's made promise after promise to us. A God that we can trust. So even though it hurts, even though it's hard, even though we feel like we can't go on, we've got a God who will enable us to go on, enable us to move forward, enable us to trust in Him and in His promises, just like Abraham did. We've got this promise of heaven. It's easier when we have a loved one who is a Christian dies, because we're excited, and we got this hope that one day we're going to see them in heaven. You know, let me just say this here real quick. We've all been through deaths in our family. So fortunately for me, the two deaths that I've had to experience are my four grandparents, and all of them were Christians. That wasn't tough for me. That wasn't hard. I did my grandfather and grandmother's funerals, and I got emotional, you know, they're gone, but I know they're in heaven. I'm going to see them, you know. But there are people here who have gone through the death of loved ones or friends who don't know Jesus. And I imagine that's kind of hard to think that you may not see, most likely will not see that loved one again. Well, that should motivate us, don't you think? I mean, we've got friends who don't know Christ. That should motivate us to share the good news with them and do all that we can. You know, we can't change their mind, but boy, it would be a comfort to know that I tried. I did everything I could to help them see this reality, that God loves them, that God's prepared a place for them in heaven, and that if they go, they can have eternal life with Him, and I will see them again. If anything, we should be moving forward for that reason. There are people who need to know the good news message, and they need to have that same assurance that we have. I also, at the end of most of the funerals I do, I also encourage people in this way as well. You know, when someone passes away, there becomes this period of time where people are sharing stories about the deceased. You know, and I can tell pretty easily now when the person who died was a person that was well loved or not, just by the stories that are told. My favorite time during a funeral, if there's any favorite time, my favorite time during a funeral is when people get up and talk about the person who's died and is telling funny stories. But I really like to hear the stories of when they start expressing about how much they love people and how much joy they had in their life and brought joy to people and things like that. I can really tell a person was a good person and influenced people's lives when they tell stories like that. And when they get up and tell stories about how that person got drunk and fell down and things like that, if that's the only thing they can think of, then I know that person really did not make an impact, a positive impact on their life. But then I'll turn that around. I'll say, you know, I like to hear those stories, and those stories are good. And when we tell those stories, it reminds us of what that person was like. And I said, if you want to live in memory, if you want to have that person live on in memory, then you emulate those good things that they've done that you've seen them do in their life. You emulate that you do that, you know. And then I say, what about you, though, when you die? How will people remember you? What kind of stories will they tell of you? Will they tell the stories about when you got drunk and fell down? Or will they tell the stories of when they were in need and you sacrificially gave? When they saw you help someone on the side of the road and this was a regular occurrence in their life? Or when they took time off of work just to spend time with the grandkids? And you know, are they going to say those type of stories about you? You know, something that I really want people to say about me, and I don't think it would be said at this point, but something that I want people to say about me is that he really loved people and wanted them to know Jesus Christ. I'd even love for non-Christians to say that about me. Yeah, he tried. Man, he tried. You know, we have this promise of heaven. And this is the promise that we should be communicating to people. You don't have to die and suffer eternal consequences. There's a way to get out of that. But there's a God, more importantly, there's a God who loves you and that wants to provide for you an eternal existence after we die. You know, in that existence, there's promises of it being a place where righteousness dwells. What does that mean? There's no evil. There's no wickedness. There's no selfishness. There's only selflessness. You know, 2 Peter 3:13 talks about that. Revelations 21:2-4, it describes heaven as a place where there's no more death, there's no mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain. 1 Corinthians 15:35-49 says that we will have a newly resurrected body. And you read the description there. What a body it will be. An eternal life. There is such a temptation to allow the death of a person to carry on through our life and really affect us in a negative way. But God wants us to turn that around in a positive way. And there's so many things that we could look at and see as being positive. And the main one that I really want to try to get across today is the fact that God does offer us eternal life with Him. And it's not anything we should keep to ourselves. We need to share it with others. Think about the joy you experience during the time of death and just the knowledge that they are going to be in heaven. You believe they're going to be in heaven. And then contrast that with the pain you feel when you know there's a great possibility they're not going to be in heaven. And allow that to motivate you to move forward with life and do what God has called us to do. And that's to be a witness of Him. To share the good news with others. To welcome family members, new family members into the family. I encourage you to do something. To use your grief in a positive way. And be careful what you say to those who are grieving. Right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the example of Abraham. And just, I love your word and I love the fact that it is so real and so raw. That you don't hide. Other scriptures try to present their heroes and their patriarchs and in such a positive light. But we have, in our book that you gave us, we have real men, real women who suffered, who did stupid things. Thank you for their example. And thank you for the example here of Abraham and his faith. Showing us how he dealt with death and how he moved forward. And I pray that brings us encouragement to do the same. Most importantly, Lord, you have us here right now to share the good news so that people can have a repaired relationship with you. And I just pray that you spur us to do that. Continue to encourage us to make that the goal of our lives, to share the good news with those around us. One day, when we go to heaven, we will see the multitude of people that you used us to impact their lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. You're an awesome, amazing God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.